Good evening, everybody. Giving glory to God. I want to say something before we get too far into the introductory part of this chapter. The last 2 days for me has been very taxing because Holy Spirit has been getting me up early in the wee hours. So, and I've been before the Lord. Yesterday, I had an extremely long day because he got me up really, really early and I didn't get a chance to go back to bed. But sometimes that's what it requires. It requires that sacrifice. And I was on my knees interceding for us and praying for the ministry, praying for the body of Christ as the Spirit was leading me, and praying for different people's healing as the Holy Spirit was leading me. And I see why at times Lord Jesus took the 12, and the scripture tells it, and he went and took the 12 aside, away from everybody. Because at times ministry can be exhausting and you have to get refreshed. And I don't know if you all remember me telling you, one of the tactics that the enemy uses against us in spiritual warfare is exhaustion, fatigue. If your body is worn down, guess what becomes vulnerable?
Your spirit.
Right up here, the seat of your heart called the mind. You're no longer alert. As Peter said, be alert, be sober-minded. Be on guard, watching. Because the adversary, like a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour. That's true. So how can you be spiritual alert if you are exhausted? It's very difficult. And there are times when Lord Jesus is going to require you and I to come before him for long periods of time. God haven't done with me yet what he did with Moses and Elijah. Moses had 40 days. As a matter of fact, Gary, if we look at that very carefully over in Exodus, we'll find out that the 40-day period began when Moses was in the immediate presence of God. However, the scripture tells us, if you look at it very closely, the scripture tells you and I that Moses was on the mountain for some days before God called him into the cloud up on the mountain. And there, once he went into the cloud where God was, there he remained in the presence of God for 40 days. So he was up on the mountain a lot longer than 40 days. And the Spirit of God sustained Moses. And then the other instances that we see in Scripture is the prophet Elijah. After God had given him the great victory on Mount Carmel, you remember with the false prophets of Baal over in 1 Kings chapter 16, I think it is. There, as you examine that, you will find out, matter of fact, maybe chapter 19, the more I think of it. But if you examine it very closely, Elijah, after Jezebel had put fear in his heart and he was running away, he's in the southern part of Israel, down by Beersheba. In fact, he comes to a place, and we believe it could have been in the edge of the wilderness of Judea where the hills are, where he could have been in the cave of Adullam, the same cave that David would later hide in. When God called him out on the cleft of the rock, you know, after God had talked to him and said, what are you doing here? But do you remember the journey on the way there? He dropped his servant off, and then he continued. And then he was laying, and he was really, really weary, spiritually worn out. Okay? What's so amazing about that story is God sent his angel, dispatched the angel directly to Elijah. And that really gets to my heart, because God deliberately went and found his son. And the angel went to Elijah and he fed him and he gave him something to drink. And then he told him to lay down and sleep. Because he told him, for the journey is what? Long. Then he woke him up and he fed him again and made him drink and eat, you know, and rest. And then he said, now you're going to go in the strength of this. And for 40 days, that man did not eat or drink. That's amazing. That blows my mind.
Says what he ate sustained him for
40. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It sustained him for 40 days. You're on it for 40 days. And then God himself, not previously earlier, over a month earlier, the angel went to him. God sent the angel. But then God himself went and found him. And when he did, he whispered to his son, Elijah, what are you doing here?
First, there was a thunder and a lightning.
Yeah.
God wasn't there. There was all this going on, and God wasn't there. But then he heard a soft voice.
Yeah. So, and I think the King James Version describes it, Gary, as a still, quiet voice. Mm-hmm. Speaking after all the calamity had gone before Elijah. The mountain shaking, the fire, the wind. Not just wind, I'm talking about gale force wind.
Thunder.
Yeah, I mean, it was something else. Saying all of that, there are going to be times when we're going to get weary in this journey for Lord Jesus. But he knows where we are, because the Holy Spirit of God is he's omnipresent, and he lives in us. So God's GPS is always in us, okay? So heaven is never ignorant of the whereabout of his people.
No matter where.
No matter where. A lot of good things are happening in the ministry, in the spiritual realm. Let me tell you all that much. A lot of wonderful things are taking place in heaven on our behalf. Somebody ought to give God some glory. God is doing some amazing things. Lord Jesus Christ has laid out some stuff for us, and he's going to manifest those things. He's going to manifest them. And what we're going to be looking at tonight in a few minutes is a man so in love with Jesus. A man whose sole purpose is to know Lord Jesus. And when that word know is described in the Greek, you need to understand that this is a deep, deep, intimate relationship. That he said the only thing he wants to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
And when you understand the passion behind that, Paul didn't have a congregation wrap their arms around him and say, come to Jesus. Neither did he hear from the mouth of another preacher. Paul got it directly from Lord Jesus himself. Huh? I mean, it can't get any better than that. But however, Paul's situation was such a dire situation that it required direct intervention from God himself. Because as you read in Acts chapter 9, Paul was on his way to Damascus, Syria, to have Christians arrested and killed. So he was on a mission, and a mission that he thought he was on for God.
Right.
And Jesus Christ intercepted him. The Lord Jesus Christ intercepted Paul himself. Called him out.
Saul,
Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. I mean, there's no doubt in Paul's mind who it was that was talking to him. But anyway, that day, Saul of Tarsus was made a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day when Jesus took his sight and he had to be led around like a little kid for 3 days, Paul knew that someone greater than any person he had ever come across has gotten his attention. Amen?
Amen.
And we're going to be taking a look at about, and the thing that comes to my mind for you all tonight is the song that the kids sing, I'm in love with Jesus. This is what chapter 2 is really all about. Paul demonstrating to a church that he's in love with Jesus. And you're going to see how this is played out. And when we're in love with Jesus, we share Jesus with other people. Mm-hmm. We talk about Jesus. He's our passion. He's our love, our everything. Okay? And so, tonight, you're going to feel the heart of the Father. You're going to feel the heart of the Son tonight. As the Holy Spirit, who's the heart of God himself, going to reveal to us a glimpse of the Father's heart and of the Son's heart that we've never seen before. You ready for that? You ought to be excited about that. When the Holy Spirit takes us to areas where we've never been before and reveal knowledge that had been hidden before the foundation of the world to us. This is great. Okay? So I'm going to pray. Is there any prayer requests? Because part of the things that we say we would do in this meeting is that we would pray. And we'll pray for people. So is anyone that you can think of right now that need prayer? Not just someone else, but also yourself. Because sometimes you have to say, hey, pray for me. I was one of them guys today that said, pray for me. I'm a bit worn, okay? I'm a bit worn. And so, pray for me. And that the Lord Jesus Christ will give me rest. Okay? All right. You ready to go before the throne of grace? Ready to love the Lord? Father, we thank you so much. A love that was given to us that's beyond description. Your Son, Jesus. He's the love that you've given to us. And by him, Father, the entire human race was given this love. And Lord Jesus, you told those disciples, so there's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So you told us that we were your friends, yet while we was unborn. And tonight, Lord, we can truly say that you are our friend and we're your friend. And that we love you and we love Father, Almighty God. And we're asking you, dear Lord, to search us now. And to make sure that there are no wickedness in us, no sin, nothing, Lord, that will hinder your presence in us. And we're asking, dear Lord, that you just wrap your arms around us and allow your spirit to nurture us as he cherishes the things of God. We are the body of Christ, your body, Lord Jesus. We're part of who you are, and you are who we are. And Lord, we love you, and there's no greater love for us than you. And so tonight we pray for one another. We pray for your ministry. We pray for the body of Christ. We pray for the unsaved, Lord. We pray for those that need salvation. Beginning right here in High Springs and branching out through these United States and around the world. And we're praying for the salvation of all of Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. We're praying, Father, that your kingdom come, Lord God, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have your way, Lord, by your Spirit. Speak to us the hidden treasures of God that had so long been kept away from the world. But Lord Jesus, you came and you revealed those things by your Spirit. And as we look into your word, Lord, open our hearts and mind to see the glorious presence of God and the glorious presence of Jesus, our Lord. Help us to see that, Holy Spirit. Only you can reveal those things to us. And Lord, if someone is walking by, let us feel your presence. And let them desire you, Lord, because there's no greater place for a person to be than in the will of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we love you. We praise you in Lord Jesus, the precious Lamb of God. Have your way, Holy Spirit, as we enter now into his rest and this teaching. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Current. Our last studies, we looked at the book of Romans, and we got an understanding that this metropolis was so plagued with, if it feel good, do it. Immorality ran rampant. Pagan worship ran rampant. And we knew that the Romans were polytheistic, meaning they served more than one god. And it was okay if you even created another god. The Romans were okay with that. Okay? But the Romans have nothing on Corinth. Let me explain. Corinth lie between two seas. And the heart of Corinth was this idol. This idol that people worship. And it was a female goddess that they worship, and they often erected temples where they had prostitutes. They had temple prostitutes. And if you thought Rome was really bad about immorality, Corinth was even worse. Because when you mix sensual pleasure with pagan worship, you got a mess on your hand. Are you understanding me? When a divorce, when people went to Corinth, they went to one of the three temples where they were engaged in this type of activity. And you and I know that once a person loses his or her virginity to this type of thing, it's very difficult to get them out of it. Okay? And so that's what Satan did. He designed this type of demon worship. And by Corinth being in this location, the geographic of it, put it in a strategic location between two seas where commerce would take place. It was the hub of where, oh, if you want to have a good time, it was the Las Vegas of Europe. Okay, of its day. mixed in with the pleasures of Rome, multiplied 100-fold. When I was studying this, it blew me away. Because in seminary, we kind of rush over things. But the Spirit had me take my time with this. And as I'm looking at this, I'm going, oh my God. And what was really sad is that believers who was pulled out of this didn't know any better to let that go. So not only were they arrogant, and they had a very, very wealthy society. The Corinthian society was not poor. Okay? So you get that. They had money to do whatever they wanted to do. And so, pleasure, if money could buy it, they did it. So Satan ran amok in Corinth. Okay? And now, there was something else that plagued Corinth. You got to understand what country was the heart of Corinth. Greece. Let me name a couple of names and see if you can identify what they were known for. Aristotle.
Philosophy.
Yes. Socrates. Plato. Philosophy.
Yeah.
You got it. You got it on the first one. And so their main purpose was to deal in philosophy, human wisdom, in everything. Because remember now, 50 miles to the west lies their capital city called Athens. And Apostle Paul had visited Athens and went to a place called Mars Hill. And you read about that in Acts chapter 17. And while there, he was walking through the city and he seen all these statues, all these idols with their different gods' name on them. And he came to the one that says to the unknown God. That caught Paul's eye. What a doorway in, what an inroad into teaching them who the unknown God is. And so he goes to this place called the Areopagus. And he began to get up and teach them about this unknown God, who he really is. And how he sent his son Jesus. And how this unknown God is not far from all of us. Okay? And so he dealt with the philosophy. In fact, they call him a blabbermouth, we would say in English. This bibbler is what they called it. And so they were listening to him for a short while until he got to the part about Lord Jesus being raised from the dead. And they go, oh, we know he done lost his mind. Okay? And they said, come back tomorrow and we'll hear more about this Jesus whom you said raised himself from the dead. Okay? So this was the mindset, because human reasoning and human intellect, human logic, will not allow you and I to look beyond and see the spiritual things of God. Because the carnal thinking will only allow you to go so far. Why? Because carnal thinking cannot explain the things of God. That's why unsaved people say there is no God. That's why atheists say there is no God. That's why agnostics says that, maybe so, I don't know, maybe a little bit more information. Because they're trying to reason God out. You can't reason God out. Okay? You can't explain him. And so God, being the loving Father and Creator he is, sent his son Jesus, and Jesus became the tangible presence of God on earth. Are you getting this? Because before, can you imagine if you lived in Greece, he would have just been another god.
Right.
Okay? Somewhere out there flowing in the spaces. And maybe if we're good enough, he may come and give us a favor. Okay? So, but Jesus Christ, when he came, that's why it's important to understand Philippians chapter 2, as I explained to you all on Sunday, those who was here, that Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, how can you be equal with God unless you
are God?
Yeah. Okay. And it still blows my mind what took place in Bethlehem that night when God became a
man.
Yes. That night in Bethlehem. Now, 9 months prior to that, God was in what? In the, we call it S-P-I-R-I-T.
Spirit.
And Jesus himself will later identify to you and I, in John chapter 4, we know it, and starting in verse 24, he said, God is
spirit.
I mean, you can't see him, and you can't touch him with human reasoning. Five senses does him no justice, and it does you no justice either, because all it's going to cause you to do is speculate. Okay? And that's why God told him way back in the desert, don't you even try to make an image of me, because your image, that's not me. Okay? Don't fashion anything in creation and say that's God, because I'm nothing like creation. Okay? He is the creator, not creation. So you can't even fathom anything and call it God. Okay? And so what's about to happen here is something so huge, so huge. Because the Greeks, you got to understand now, their mindsets were set on believing any god that they would create with their minds. Okay? Even out of the Zodiac. The Zodiac is real. They're a group of stars with different designs by God. Even in the book of Job, God even told us what some of them even look like and gave them names, did he not? And so, and even the astrologer known as the wise men, they knew this. And they were not Greek philosophers. And so, Greeks believe in Gnosticism, that mystical part, you know, to that higher calling, that higher level of existence without a body, right? And so, here we have, Paul is in the middle of a culture. This happened to be a culture shift, a culture change now, in their belief in the Lord God himself by way of his son Jesus. And for a Greek to understand that God became a man, what are you talking about? And they can name Zeus and some of the others, what, but a man? Oh, you got to be, and then died by the hands of his own creatures? Nah, what kind of God are you talking about, Paul? Are y'all understanding how huge this is? The revelation knowledge that God was bringing forth through the penmanship of Paul by the Holy Spirit. Who understands spiritual things better than the Holy Ghost? Huh? He knew exactly what to have Paul write to these people, to touch them right where it hurt, right in the old kism called the intellect. Human wisdom, human reasoning, human logic. Tell me God ain't smart. God is too wise to make a mistake, and it's too far beyond us to even try to reason with. Okay? So, these philosophers were great orators. Boy, were they eloquent in speech. They would get up there, and Paul seen that in Mars Hill. They would get up there and they would give these fancy speeches and they would blow each other away. Anybody here very familiar with Aristotle's writing or Plato or Socrates?
When I took a philosophy class.
And what do you see when you go, whoa, that's deep? And God goes, That's just foolishness. You said it back in chapter 1. It's foolishness. You want to see something deep? Here's my word. Okay? So, here we are. King James said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom." Okay? Well, you got a lot of fancy preachers in this country, don't you? Mm-hmm. That boy, they can talk the talk. And they can put a spin on the gospel. Want to have you believe in everything. You're down to every little word, every little crossing of T's and dotting of the I's. And at the very tips of their finger, you want to lick their fingers because it's sounding so good to your psyche or your soul. Right? And they're really mesmerizing your heart and they're captivating you. And you go, boy, is he preaching. And those of us filled with the Spirit go, what is he saying? I haven't heard anything yet. I heard a bunch of fancy words, but no substance. No power. No meat to it. Because if everything they were saying to you was true, then why hadn't the congregation changed? Have you ever thought about that? Why haven't it flourished among their followers?
Because there's no meat. God's word is food.
But I tell you, though, what Paul is saying to these folks, he's getting ready to put this style of preaching in order. He's getting ready to put it in its place. Because it does nothing to a sinner. It does not convert the heart of a sinner. Okay? It does not draw a man and woman or a boy and girl into the arms of Christ. All it does makes them feel good for a season and they're right back where they were. Still empty and hungry and thirst for something greater than themselves. But when a man and woman and boy and girl hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ, it does something to them. Okay? Because now, instead of being sauteed with the excellence of speech of men, it is now filled with the wisdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that changes and brings it into direct contact with Jesus Christ, God's Son, in the Spirit. And your spirit and his spirit begin to communicate with each other. And now all of a sudden you say, oh, God's going to get me for that. I've sinned against the one true God. There is a true God. That's what the Corinthians who believe realize. There is a true God. And he has a son too. Whoa. I better be listening. Because that's what the true gospel with the power of the Holy Ghost does. It brings the realization to the heart. As Jesus has said on the night in which he was betrayed in John chapter 16, starting at verse 8, what the Spirit would do. He convicts the heart of sin. And he brings you out of sin, out of darkness, into the marvelous saving grace of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Didn't I tell y'all was in for a treat tonight? So, on the NIV side, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence of or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Paul came with a testimony. The testimony of God. And what is the testimony of God? Jesus. From Genesis to, well, at this point, let's just cut it off at Malachi. But you're on the right track, though. Because those letters were not yet written. But at this point, from Genesis to Malachi, is the revelation of God. It is the testimony of God himself about his coming son, Jesus. So I went back, Winter, and I did some close examination of the scriptures. And you know what I found out? Of course, I knew it all along from the Holy Spirit from some years ago. In Psalms 2, it is all written about God's Son. And it is specifics about God's Son. Okay? And so, what I want you to see for a brief moment is we're going to go there for a brief moment. We're going to go there. Okay, let's take a look here for a moment. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's Yahweh. That's God himself. Okay? And against his anointed. Okay, that has a double meaning. Those, the saints of God. The kings also who were holy, God anointed them. Remember, they were anointed, right? But more specifically, Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Saying, let us tear their feathers apart and cast away their cords from us. Oh, let's have nothing to do with them. We don't want holy rulers around us. Okay? He who sits in the heavens laugh. Who is he? God. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion. That king is Jesus. Zion is the hill area of Jerusalem, what Jerusalem is built on in the surrounding area, the Mount of Olives and all. It used to be called Mount Moriah, where Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. Okay? So, as we continue to march on, look at this. So, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Remember, I just explained that. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my what? Look at here. You are my
son.
Today I have begotten you. You will see that written again over in Hebrews chapter 2. That's when God made known to us, the world, by way of David in prophecy, that he was going to send his son. God was going to bring forth a human child into this world. That's what begotten means. And that's why we look at John 3:16 and we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only
begotten son.
Ah, you caught on. You're very swift tonight. So, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. In other words, God gave a promise to Jesus that the nations would be his. The nations would serve him. Okay? Wow, the testimony of God is something else, isn't it? Okay, let's look a little further. And the very ends of the earth is your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. In other words, he will not tolerate insubordination. He will not tolerate disobedience. When Jesus sets up his throne, he will not tolerate disobedience. He will bring the nations together, and he will divide his children as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. You read that in Matthew 25, right? And then he tells us what's going to happen. Now, look at this. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. In other words, clay pots. Going to break them. In other words, he's going to get them. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. In other words, you national leaders, you better beware. You better look out for Jesus. You better take notice. Because he's in control. He's sovereign over you. That's why Revelation chapter 19 tells you and I that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of
Lords.
There it is. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Okay? Now, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Paul, you will see Paul saying this in when we get back to our studies over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That trembling, that fear of the Lord. Okay? And reason why people do whatever they want to in the church houses and around the nations is because there is no fear of God today. That's why the prophet Isaiah said, Lord, only if you will rend the heavens and step down and show yourself to the nations, they will fear you, God, once again. Wow. But we don't want him to do that because he'll come with judgment. Mm-hmm. We want mercy and grace now for repentance, for salvation. Okay? Do homage to the Son. Do y'all see that? King James says, catch the Son unless he hates you. Here we are right here. Do homage to the Son. Oh, well, love him, respect him, obey him, revere him, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. John chapter 5, starting at verse 19, you start reading downward. Lord Jesus Christ identified who he is and what God has done with him. And he said, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And in verse 24, he says to you and I, he says, those who believe in him who sent me and believe in the Son will pass from death to life. And it goes on in that same discourse, and he tells you and I that there's a time coming that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. He's talking about those who are spiritually dead. And then he goes on, Gary, and it makes it even more specific by saying, and those who are in the grave, now you see hearing it, shall hear his voice and come forth. And he says, some to the resurrection of eternal life, and others to the resurrection of damnation, in other words, judgment. And he said, it is the Son that's going to do the judging. Amen. Why? Because God has given it to him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will judge the world. Right? Now, Shelly, I guess I'll do it so for time's sake. I know exactly where I'm going. I'm going to do it real quick. I want to show you something, everybody. What did you do with the cursor? You lost it there.
No, I didn't. You did.
Insulin, help. That was kind of harsh, wasn't it?
It hurt me in my heart.
Okay, where are we? Is that 42? No, that's 43. Let me go back one. Okay. I want to show y'all something here. Write this down as a reference. Okay. Write this down as a reference for yourself. Look at this. Behold my servant. Who's the servant here? Anybody know? Who? Jesus. This is Isaiah talking 700 years before the birth of Christ. Behold my servant whom I uphold. In other words, God has given him his what? His strength, his power. My elect one in whom my soul delights. You see that over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, or whom I delight." That's where that comes from. That's a fulfillment of that prophecy. Okay? At Jesus' baptism. "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles," or to the nations. "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench." By the way, Matthew records that also. He brings forth that prophecy about Jesus. "He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged." Notice when Jesus was on the mission from God, he did not allow anybody to stop him, no matter what they said to him or what they tried to do to him. He continued to go forth doing his Father's will. Okay?
Verse 3, "Bruised reed will not break."
Right. In other words, you know how you take a... Jesus is coming to people who, because of some reason or another, have been wounded. A bruised reed. A bruised reed. You know what a reed is, right? Sometime they get injured. Jesus is not going to break you and throw you away. Sin has bruised us, right? He's not going to throw us away. A smoking flax, that is a candle wick. What happens when there's no flame, but there's fire there and it's smothering? He's saying, "I will not put you out." Okay? I understand the struggles of life with you. So I'm not going to kick you while you're down or extinguish you. But he's going to reignite you, rekindle you. Okay? So that you can be that light that he talks about in a Sermon on the Mount that's placed upon a lampstand. So it lights up the whole house, right? Or you can be that house that's set up on the hill that everybody can what? See. Okay? In other words, I got a plan for your life.
You don't have to be perfect.
Never. Not if you're born of a woman, you're not perfect. Amen?
Right.
And I wasn't picking on women by saying that. That means you're born into sin. So, as you read on, you'll find some amazing things here. "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." When he establishes his law, his universal law, there will be no injustice. There will be no law breaking. Okay? It's set in stone. Jesus, the judge of all the earth, the king of all the earth, the Lord of all the earth will be in place. And the nations will submit to his authority. Period. Okay? Now, I want to shift back over to Corinthians. But continue to read that on your own. Isaiah 42, amazing, amazing chapter. I mean, it talks about Jesus being king. The servant is the king. Okay? And what God is doing with him. And let me tell you, people, he's going to bring it to pass. So Paul said, "I'm giving you the testimony of God." The testimony of God. "When I came to you, brother, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is so huge. Paul is saying that, let me tell you something. You want to know about Jesus? Shelly, can you take and put the last column, go up there where it says Isaiah, and put it on Acts, the book of Acts. Now squeeze that little corner to the right top, right? No, down, to the right, up. To the right, squeeze that, and figure out chapter 13. Come on down until you can identify chapter 13. I think you may have went off. Yeah, there you go. Look at this. Now, if you want to hear the gospel being preached under the power of the Holy Ghost, here's an illustration of that gospel. Are you ready? Jesus had Paul, as he's preaching now, he said, "The only thing I want to know is Jesus." Okay? Jesus Christ, in other words, he's speaking to the Jewish element there in Corinth, and he's speaking to the Gentiles. He said, the only person, only thing I want to know is Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Holy One, or Jesus the Anointed One, as some Sioux call him, the Anointed One. He's the only one I want to know. And him what? Crucified. This is huge. This is what the gospel is all about. Knowing Jesus and knowing about his crucifixion that brought forth eternal life for you and I. Paul said, that's all I want to know. All this other stuff that y'all want to do means nothing. So why aren't the churches doing this today? Why aren't brothers and sisters in Christ focusing on knowing Jesus and him crucified? That's our job. Okay? We need to go back to the basics here. And we are. We are doing that here. I promise you that. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Menian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, who just called Paul and Saul, Barnabas? Yeah, the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Spirit specifically, telling you that he also is divine. He's God. The Holy Ghost himself made this assignment. Gary, you know what orders are, right? The Holy Ghost just gave them their orders.
Right.
He said, set aside me, for me who? Saul and Barnabas. For what purpose? For the work of the ministry. The Holy Spirit himself. Are y'all cold? I'm excited.
Getting a little cold.
Okay. And so it goes. Watch this. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They preached the word of God. Okay? What else? They also had John as their assistant. This is John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay. Thank you. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul. Proconsul is like, he's a government official. Sergius of Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and Saul to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. How would you like to be called that? You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind. Not seeing the sun for a time. For a time can also mean 1 year. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What happened? Spiritual warfare right there, folks. The man of God put it in his place, though, didn't he? All right. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, okay, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Put 16 to the top, please. Then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, now this is the part I want you all to listen, but I had to do the lead in. I didn't want to skip anything. Men of Israel, and you who fear God. He just called out both groups of people. Who did he just call out, Gary? He called out the Jews and Gentiles. Because Gentiles were known as God-fearers. Okay? Listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. Is he not starting to preach the gospel? Watch this. The God of this people, Israel, chose our father and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. You hearing this? After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. No watered down gospel there, huh? For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to verse 27, because there's a cross-reference to what Paul is saying over here in Corinthians 2. Let's take a look. And then we'll cut off there. I knew we weren't going to finish this, but you need to know. So, Paul is saying, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellent speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We talked about that earlier, right? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Fancy words don't save people, folks. Paul just said it, but the power of the Holy Ghost and the pure gospel does. All right? Now, continuing on, over here, right here, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, you hear, there's a problem today. People place their faith in what men tell them rather than the power of God. Folks run and they run and they run to people who are fancy preachers instead of running to the power of God, the presence of God in Christ Jesus. They need to hear the pure gospel because the pure gospel has the power of God with it. The Holy Spirit makes sure of that. That's what keeps men. That's what saves men. That's what sustains men until Christ appears. The pure gospel by the power of God and of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what keeps them. How about we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to nothing. I'm talking about the leaders. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, verse 8. Which none of the prince of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let me break that down. Over on the right side, Paul began to talk about how the rulers put Jesus to death, right? In the letter over there in Acts. You see that? In verse 8, over in... No, don't worry about it. Over here in King James' side, in chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul said, had the rulers, if the leaders of Israel had truly known who Jesus was, they wouldn't have killed him. You got that? Had they really known that this is in fact the Son of God. Do you remember they asked Jesus, are you the Son of God? Remember when they asked him that and he said, it is as you have said? My question then, why didn't they ever ask him, where were you born? You ever thought about that? Because you remember years earlier when Jesus was but an infant, when the wise men showed up on King Herod's doorsteps, and King Herod sent the religious people, the priests and all, to go and find what the scriptures had said from the book of Micah.
So he could go and worship him
too. Right. But what did they tell him about the Messiah? They gave the prophecy there that, O Bethlehem of Judea, you who is least among the rulers of my people, out of you shall come a governor who shall what? Rule my people. That was the Messiah. So Herod was just told that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. Why didn't they ever ask him, where were you born? Surely he would have told them. But they were too fixated on him saying he was the Son of God, because his birthplace also said that he's the Son of God. Are y'all understanding this? So they didn't know. You know why they didn't know? Because Paul just told us by the Holy Spirit, God kept it from them. God had not revealed it to them. He had not. Who was the first person to identify Jesus being who he is? Who did Jesus identify? Who?
The disciples. Who
were not? One of the disciples.
No.
How about the woman at the well?
Oh,
yeah. And she said to him, we know that Moses wrote about the Messiah, that when he comes, he would do all things. And Jesus said, it is he who's talking to you. What about the man in the temple that had been born blind in John chapter 9? Do you recall that story? After they had excommunicated him, after the priests and all had put the man out of the temple, and Jesus went and found him, and he asked him one question. He said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, who is it, Lord, that I may worship him? And he said, it is I who's talking to you. Wow! What a revelation. And what about blind Bartimaeus on the road to Jericho, right outside of Jericho? You remember that story? When Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus was passing by, screamed out, Son of David, have mercy on me. You all remember that? And the crowd tried to shut him up. Don't trouble the master. Shut your mouth. And scream out even louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. And what happened? He stopped God in his tracks, didn't he? He turned around and said, go get him. Bring him here. And they said, what is it you want me to do for you? Because he touched God's heart. And he said, that I may receive my sight. He said, well, let it be according to your faith. And immediately, he got his sight. And so, incredible testimonies. So if those rulers, had they known the truth, had they paid attention to the gospel of God that was written in the prophets and in the Psalms and in the Torah, they would have known that God's Son was coming. Jews say they didn't know where in the scripture says that Jesus, that the Messiah was God's Son. I just showed you all from Psalms 2 that he is. Written 1,000 years before he came by King David himself. So how did they not know?
It was prophesied for a long, long time.
Yes. And so here it is. God revealed this revelation knowledge to them. They are getting something. Can you imagine now if you was in fact a Greek sitting in this audience when this letter is being read, and this man is saying to you, God has a real son. There is a true God, and he has a real son. And he sent him to this world, and this world killed him because they didn't know who he really was. They killed him because he, in fact, told the truth that he was God's son. Remember, I keep taking y'all back to John chapter 10 at the end of that chapter. They picked up stones to stone him, and they say, "For what are these good works are you going to kill me for?" And they said, "Not for good works, but because you, being a man, said, call yourself equal with God by saying you're the son of God. That's why we're going to kill you."
Blasphemy.
Okay? I know you're tired. I'm getting ready to shut my mouth. Sure.
But on verse 8, where they, if they had known they wouldn't have crucified him, when they did crucify him, Jesus said that. Forgive them for their name.
Exactly. That is a perfect cross reference when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were completely ignorant. Because Paul, through this chapter, saying that the hidden mysteries of God was not known. Why? Because the Father kept them to himself, Shelley. He kept it to himself. And it wasn't until Jesus came that God revealed it. And then Paul would later write in his letter to the Colossians and say, he said, "Here's the mystery of God. Here's that mystery that's been revealed to you. Christ in you." What? The Son of God living in you. What? Yes. You got to be kidding me. How is that possible? By the Spirit of the living God. Okay? All right. Just one more verse or two, real quick. "So, which none of the prince of this world or rulers knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why did you think, Lord Jesus?" Every time he went to demons, you can see it in Mark, the recording that Mark wrote, especially the first five chapters, you would see each time Lord Jesus went to go cast a demon out of a person, what would the demon say?
"It's not my time."
No, not my time. What did they say? "We know who you are." And what would Jesus say to them? He told them, "Be quiet." Why? The scripture says, because it was not yet his time. He did not want the demons to make him known. Because it wasn't time yet, Gary, for the world to know his true identity. Jesus told them, "Be quiet." And they had to lock up, buddy. And those were the demons, the fallen angels. And so tonight, we are being given some wonderful, wonderful revelation that God opened up the treasures of heaven of his wisdom and knowledge and said, "Okay, Gentiles, okay, Israel, it's time for you to know. Okay? This is what I've been holding for you. This is what I've been holding." And Jesus even gave it to Nicodemus in the most easiest Bible verse in the world. What is that? What is the most widely known Bible verse?
John 3:16.
Yeah. What did he say to Nicodemus that night? No. In John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. Whoa, what a revelation. You think the world knew that before that night? No. God just opened up his treasures of knowledge and say, "Here you are, out of the mouth of his son Jesus. Here's why I'm here." But the 12 apostles didn't catch it. Because the mind of understanding wasn't open until his resurrection. Remember? The two men on the road to Emmaus? In Luke 24, I think. Where he opens their mind. Yeah.
He just appeared.
Yeah. And so, this is good stuff. Notice we didn't get too far tonight. We're really still back at verse 1 and 2. I just read down kind of fast to kind of give you some insight. But it's a lot to uncover. Look at your notes that I gave you. Look at the bullet points. See what Lord Jesus Christ is doing there. By the way of Paul, The Holy Spirit is speaking volumes here. He's given information about God and about Lord Jesus that had never been given before. Okay? Very detailed information that no one knew because God had kept it to himself. Okay? Not even Lord Jesus revealed this information. Did you notice that? Not all of that that's written, what Paul is telling this church. Lord Jesus didn't give all that information when he was here. He let his servant Paul give it by way of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation knowledge of your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you came, you brought the hidden mysteries of God with you. But it wasn't later until you brought the Holy Spirit that Father, you sent him, that you will reveal the hidden treasures of God to us about your son, Jesus. And now that that has been revealed, Lord, we pray that you will empower it by your Holy Spirit through us to give it to the world so that unbelievers can become believers and so the lost can be found and saved. Will you do this now, Lord, and also do signs and wonders so they will believe continually that you are the Son of God. Have your way now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
What I like about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit and my spirit, they're with me.
Amen. The Holy Ghost in you and your spirit do agree that the Word of God is true. What you've been given tonight is a pure gospel. God's Word. Not by fancy words of me. I can't give you what God can give you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, to God be the glory.